morning to Matthew chapter number 9, and we'll read a few verses over there. And I really appreciate everybody coming out to the services at Vilas Valley this week. We had a good time together, a good meeting, and some came every night, and that's always a blessing to me. And you've already heard, I'm sure, but tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet together again. And anybody that wants to come, please come. And we're just going to meet together and pray about the revival going on and what the Lord would like to do there. And it just was real special every night. And I just feel like that's what the Lord would have us to do. And Brother Greg's in agreement. And he had it announced on the radio this morning. They announced that I was going to preach a special message. I do have a message if the Lord leads that way, but I want the Lord to have his way and speak to our hearts and just show us what he wants us to do concerning revival. We need revival, real revival in our county and in our churches. And so let's pray. That's tonight at 6 in prayer room at 20 till. And so if you're interested in revival, come out, and I don't think you'll be disappointed. And so I appreciate the good compliments, and you know I appreciate y'all to love your pastor and things of that nature. But you pray, you know. And I told this to the class the other night on Thursday night at school. I said God gives you children to keep you humble. You know that, don't you? I mean, your children they'll be honest with you and keep you humble. And Wednesday night after church, see, I read Chloe's bedtime story every night. I'm the bedtime reader, and nobody else will do. And I love that. And so we were putting her to bed, and I was reading her a story, and I said, now, I can't read a long story tonight. I said, my voice is about gone and from preaching. And she said, okay. And, you know, when I said that, she said, you preach really good. That was Wednesday night after church. I said, really? I said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I said, do you remember what I preached about? And she said, no. I said, do you remember anything I said or anything that I preached about or talked about? And she said, no, I don't remember anything. And I said, if you don't remember anything, just be honest and tell me. She said, I don't remember nothing. And so I said, children, God gives you children to keep you humble. And that was interesting. But you pray, and you pray for me this morning. I need the Lord's help. I'm nothing. I appreciate the scripture Brother Jason read this morning out of the book of Luke about us being unprofitable servants. And when we've done our duty, that ought to be our attitude. You know, we're just doing what the Lord asks us to do. And we shouldn't expect anything special because of it, but I do desire that the Lord would speak to our hearts and help us. And so let's read Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35 down through verse number 38. This is a passage of scripture I preached out of many times when I was a missionary and going on deputation in different churches. But I didn't preach this message the Lord laid on my heart this morning, but it was out of this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 through 38, we'll read that and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we just come today, and I want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given to us and for every person that's come to church this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, as we sung or heard the choir sing this morning about Elisha praying and asking for that double portion, Lord, there is so much work to be done. And Lord, in and of myself, in my flesh, I'm just not able to do it. And Lord, there's battles that must be won. And Lord, in and of ourselves, we're not able to do it. And so, Lord, we need your help, and we need the power of thy Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for that today. I pray that you'd strengthen and help. I pray that, Lord, you would just meet with us here today, and that the Word of God would go forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, that you'd help us as only you can. I pray that your divine will would be done here today. And I pray for revival for our county and our churches, Lord. We stand in such a need of a move of God in this day and time, Lord. It's been so long, and God, so few and far between, that I'm afraid many of our young people don't even know what we're talking about. And God, the older ones that do, many of them have already gone on to be with you. And so, Lord, we need your help, and we need your touch. If we're going to go on in this day and time in the way that it is, Lord, we need a double portion of thy Spirit. God, I pray for your help. I pray you'd lead, guide, and direct in the revival at Vilas Valley. And God, that it might spread throughout the churches. And God, that you'd do a work in this county. Lord, start here with us and help us as only you can. And I'll thank you for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I've thought a great deal since last Sunday morning about the message the missionary preached. If you was here last Sunday morning, Brother Flowers was with us, and he preached out of Luke chapter number 16 on the subject of hell and the rich man and Lazarus and how that he died and went to hell. And the Bible said in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments, and all he desired to have in that awful place was one drop of water to cool his tongue, is what the Bible says over there in Luke chapter number 16. And as Brother Flowers preached on that message, he said something about our prayers and how our prayers in the church, how he had observed and noticed that we mentioned the sick a lot in our prayer request, and talked about how that our prayer list were hospital list and people that were sick and had cancer and things of that nature, and how that we pray a whole lot for the sick, but we rarely mention somebody that's lost. And really, that's the worst sickness of all. And somebody that's lost and they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they die that way, they'll die and go to hell. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we shouldn't pray for the sick, because we should pray for those that are sick. That's scriptural, that's biblical. The Bible says, pray one for another that you may be healed. And certainly this morning, if I'm sick, I want somebody to pray for me. But I believe what he was talking about and what I'm talking about this morning is the ratio, the difference between the two. I would say that it would be fair to say that 10 to 1, probably. You can have 10 sick people mentioned to one lost person that's mentioned. And really, it ought to be the other way around, or at least half and half. We ought to be as concerned for the lost, or more concerned for the lost, as we are for the sick. And you know, he wasn't just saying that about our church because he went into our prayer room last Sunday morning, but I promise you that's pretty much standard in any church you go in. Any prayer room that you go in, there's going to be a lot of sick people that are mentioned. There's going to be very few in comparison lost people that are mentioned in the prayers of God's people. Now, I want to point out something here in verse number 35. I was studying last week, and I'd never really noticed this before, although I had preached out of this passage of Scripture and studied it and referenced to it many different times. The Bible says in verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And do you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ went around in his earthly ministry, he was surrounded by sickness and disease. That's what the Bible says. His ministry, he was surrounded by sick people. It's really probably no different than he ever has been before. There's always been sickness. There's always been disease. There's always been funerals and people dying and all of these things. And thank God the Word of God says that he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But verse number 36 said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I read that and I thought this thought come to my mind. I want to preach this morning on the subject, what our prayers say about us. You know, if you could be a fly on the wall and maybe somebody that's just an observer and somebody that's an observer and listen in on somebody else's prayers, you know, their prayers would say a great deal about them. And I believe the prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ says a great deal about him and what he was burdened and concerned about. And as the Lord listens into our prayer rooms and our prayers privately and our prayers in church, you know, our prayers say a great deal about us. And I've been a student of revival for a long, long time and a proponent of having a real revival in our midst. And it seems to me that if the church is ever really going to have a real old time, old fashioned, what we call Holy Ghost revival, heaven sent down, our best chance of revival is to get excited about the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is excited about. Our best opportunity to ever have a real revival would be to be burdened about the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ is burdened about. Wouldn't that just make sense that if we're going to have revival, our heart has to get to the place that it matches the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could get our heartbeat beating along in the same rhythm as the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we'd have a greater, far greater chance to have revival. And what the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ was, we find there in verse number 38, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, he said there what he's talking about souls. He's talking about praying about souls. He's praying that the Lord of the harvest, that's the Holy Spirit of God, would raise up laborers to go out into the harvest of God and to work among souls. He was surrounded by sickness on every hand, and everywhere he went, it said in verse number 35 that he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But he didn't say pray for the sick. He said pray for souls. Pray for lost people. That's the prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest message that sin-sick man has ever heard is that God loves sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus died on the cross not to heal the sick, but to heal sinners of their eternal sickness that had caused them to die and go to that awful place called hell. It was because of sin that they put the nails in his hand and they hung him there on the cross and they put a spear in his side and pierced his side. And it was because of sin that he cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so him knowing that in his mind, what he was going to have to go through to pay the price for lost mankind. That's why he said in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so our prayers say a great deal about us. And I want to say first of all today that our prayers say something about our condition. Our prayers say something about our condition. if we pray, when we pray, where we pray, how long we pray, why we pray. Every one of these things says something about our spiritual condition that we're living in. You know, there have been times in all of our lives where we have been in a place where we could not pray. Have you ever been like that this morning? You just couldn't pray. You knew you needed to pray, and maybe you wanted to pray, but you just couldn't to pray. Couldn't pray. Well, that says something about us this morning. Maybe it was the case this morning that you were too cold to pray. I've been there. I've been like that. You know, the Bible said in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, when I was reading through my Bible this year, and I come to the book of James just a week or so ago, and I've been underlining everywhere in the Bible it says anything about prayer. And the Bible says over there in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if you look up that word fervent in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, you know what it means? It means to be hot, to boil like water boils, to glow like a fire or something gets, you know, we've heard that phrase, for something to get red hot, you know. When's the last time in our prayer life that our prayers, they got red hot before God and they were burning and on fire? The Bible doesn't say that a cold, dead prayer avails much. But it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, when we get to the place in our prayer lives where we can get on fire for God, and it gets to where we, like we read about in Romans chapter number 8, where it says over there, the groanings which cannot be uttered, and we pray and we cry and we weep before God, and we don't even have the words to say, but it's boiling up on the inside and fiery and hot before God. I'll tell you, it's that kind of prayer that God hears and avails much in the day and time in which we live. That's where we need to be, but sometimes we're too cold to pray. Sometimes we're too covetous to pray. You know, the Bible says over there, I was reading in James chapter 4, verse number 2, he said, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. That's how we pray sometimes. You know, some people, the only prayer they ever know how to pray or ever think about praying is praying for themselves. Praying for God to bless them. Praying for God to do something special for them, and you know, to fill their cup or give them a job or to give them some extra money or to bless them in some way or another. You know, the covetous prayer is not the prayer that avails much. When we're just thinking about us and what we need, we are to pray for our needs. We're to put others first. We're to put God's will first. We're to have a bigger vision in our lives as the children of God. It needs to be a little bit more than me and my four and no more. You know, that's how a lot of people are. It's all they see. That's all they know. And James said, ye seek and desire to have. Ye kill and desire and cannot obtain. Ye have not that because ye ask not, because ye might consume it upon your own lusts. He said, you're too covetous to pray. That's not the kind of prayer that we need, but when that's the way that we're praying, that says something about us this morning. Sometimes we're too cold to pray, and sometimes we're too covetous to pray, and sometimes we're too carnal to be able to pray. You know, I was studying about Lot, and I've been reading about him over there, and I've heard a couple of messages lately about the differences between Lot and Abraham. Abraham is the type of the spiritual man. It's what we ought to desire and aim to be. Lot is a type of the carnal man. Lot was saved, and the only reason we know that he is saved, was saved, is because the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that what he's seen going on down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says it vexed his righteous soul. But I'll tell you what, you wouldn't even know Lot was saved except the Word of God said it over in the New Testament. Lot was so carnal and wrapped up in what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and all he cared about was his life and his family, and he never tried to reach out. Do you know, you'll never find anywhere in the Word of God where Lot ever prayed for anything. Abraham prayed, Lot never prayed. I heard a preacher the other night, Friday night, I went over to Mountain Dale, and the preacher over there, you know, I thought I'd studied out Genesis chapter 19 pretty good, but he pointed out something I'd never seen before. And that's when them ungodly, wicked Sodomites came to Lot's door and knocked on the door, and they wanted those visitors. It's what they wanted. What they were going to do. They didn't want to just get to know them. That's not what that means. And Lot, the Bible says, when they came and knocked on his door, the Bible says that Lot went out unto them and shut the door behind him, and he said, I pray thee, brethren, do not so wickedly. You know what I picked up out of that? He called them fellows brethren. You know the reason a lot of Christians can't pray in their life is because they're too busy calling the world brother. And they don't call it what it is. And they become so used to living that way and going that way and doing that way that they don't know any other way. And the world has become a good brother unto them. It ain't no wonder we can't pray. Have the power of God come down and change our churches and change our lives. Sometimes we're too carnal to pray. Sometimes we're too confident to pray. You know, that's how we are sometimes. Lord, we can handle it. I talked to a preacher this morning, and he said something to me along these lines. He said, I said, we had a real good revival this week. He said, well, they must be doing pretty good over there. I said, you know, I think sometimes that's what our problem is. We think we're doing pretty good, and really we just need to confess before God and come along and say, God, we're not even doing pretty good, we're doing awful. That's why we need to have revival. We're too confident to pray. We pray like one fellow said. He got down and he said, Lord, we're not much, but we're the best you've got. Wonder what God thinks about that. Wouldn't it be better to have a humble and a contrite heart? That's what I read in my Bible. That's the ones God revives. It's the one that comes with a humble and a contrite heart. But sometimes we're too confident to pray. We're too careless to pray. We don't even think about the spiritual condition of the world, the county, the church, let alone our own family or those that are very nearest and dearest unto us, and we just go on. We don't think about praying. We're careless toward the things of God. Sometimes we might be too conflicted to pray. You know what I mean by that? It's like over in Matthew chapter number 18, where Jesus is talking about coming to offer your gift at the altar. And he said, if you come to offer your gift at the altar, and you know what that's talking about? That's talking about prayer. He says, if you get down there to offer your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has a trespass against you, he said, leave there your gift at the altar and go to your brother. And what he's telling him there is to make things right between you and your brother and then come and pray. You know, over in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter number 3, it talks about the home and the husband and the wife and them getting along together. And the reason he says they ought to get along good together, that your prayers be not hindered. Sometimes we can't pray because there's conflict in our home. There's fighting in our home and all of these things. You know what? If you're in no shape to pray, and we get like that sometimes, you're in no condition to pray, you know what? You're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. I believe this morning that every one of us here today that's saved by the grace of God, that's a member of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, do you know this morning that we ought to recognize today that we are morally obligated. one to another, to live our lives in such a way before God so that when there's something that comes up, some tragedy comes up, some sickness comes up, some problem comes up, and one of my brethren comes to me and says, "Help me pray," I can help him. I can help him. We ought to live our lives in such a way that we are able, ready, willing, and able to help our brethren to pray. Sometimes we get in a bad shape and we can't pray. I know what it's like to be like that. Let me give you a little help this morning. If you're here today and you just say, "Preacher, I've been trying to pray and I just can't. I just can't break through. I can't feel anything. I cannot feel the help of God. I start and I stop and, Lord, I can't. Having a hard time." You know what will help you? Boy, I just learned this recently. I'm teaching through the Kingdom of the Cults on Thursday nights, and I promise you that is a spiritual struggle to try to teach that class. Because all it is denial, denial, and wickedness and ungodliness, and you learn and study about those things, and so we should. We might help somebody come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's awful depressing. The Maharishi yogis and Bahas and all the Tsar stars and Buddhism and Confucianism and all that stuff. And I was sitting over there in my study and I was trying to get ready for Thursday night. And I'll tell you, I just felt so down in my spirit. I could tell that stuff is just affecting me spiritually. And I wasn't ready, but I closed my book up and I set it aside and said, I said, "God, I can't stand no more of that stuff." I just pulled my Bible over and I tried to pray there and I couldn't get anywhere. I couldn't pray. I couldn't feel no spirit of God. And I was like, "Lord, I need to pray. I need some help. I need you to help me in my spirit, God." And I just turned over there and I began to think to myself, what can I do when I can't pray? And I thought, well, old David, he knew how to pray. And I turned over there in my Bible to the book of Psalms. And I didn't pick it out on purpose, but I just started in Psalms chapter number 25. And I thought, I'll tell you what, I can't pray, but I believe I'll try praying after David. Because David knew what it was to encourage himself in the Lord. And I turned over there to Psalms 25 and I read the first verse and it said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Praise God, I just stopped right there a little while. And I said, "Lord, that's my problem. I can't get my soul where it needs to be." And I began to go down through there and he said, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." I said, "Praise God, I like that too." Buddy, I started going down through there and every verse I come to, every word I come to, I'd just stop and I'd say, "God, that's my problem right there. Lord, I need some help." And I went on down through chapter 25 and I got into chapter 26 and I got into chapter 27 and I tell you what, it's like climbing a mountain. And I got down the end of chapter 27. He said, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer and wait on the Lord." And I said, "Praise God, that'll help you." And I went and I prayed through that and I went back and I went through it again and I've went back through it since then and I've went through that and I've went through that and I put up at the top, I put a prayable psalm. You get in a mess, turn over there in the Word of God and you say, "I can't do anything, I can't get anywhere." That's the Word of God, that's prayers. Boy, I begin to pray and follow after David until God spoke to my heart. If you are in a condition this morning where you cannot pray, you're in bad shape, you need some help. I'm talking about what our prayers say about us. Our prayers say something about our condition. Second of all, this morning, our prayers say something about our confidence that we have in the Lord. You know, if we're not praying, what that says about us is that we really don't have much confidence in the Lord. Believe it or not, they say people, they're just not praying. They've got out of heart. They've got in sin. I'll not go back through all those things that can cause us to get in a place where we can't pray. But I'll tell you, if we're not praying, we're saying we don't have no confidence in the Lord, or we don't have no confidence in our prayers unto the Lord. No prayers, no confidence. I'll tell you something else this morning. General praying shows we don't have no confidence in the Lord. And I've preached on this before, but I'll tell you, most prayers that are prayed in public, you couldn't tell if you got an answer or not. Amen. We don't pray for nothing. We don't ask for nothing. We don't expect nothing most of the time. So when we don't get nothing, we're not disappointed. What that says when we pray like that is that we don't have much confidence in God. I'll tell you what, if we really believe the Word of God and what the Word of God says about prayer, we would get in the book, we would claim the promises of God, we would have utmost confidence that the Lord is able to do anything, and for Him there's nothing too hard to do. The Bible said in 1 John 5:14-15, it said, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." That's confidence. I know He heard me. I know He's going to answer my prayer. When's the last time you prayed like that? Jeremiah 33:3, I preached on that, said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." I may not know much this morning, but I'll tell you, I know God hears and answers prayer. I know He does. Bible said in Psalm 65:2, it says, "Oh, thou that hearest prayer." He hears prayer. He hears the prayer of a child. He hears the prayer of a church member. He hears the prayer of a preacher. He hears the prayer of a sinner when they come and they say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Please save me." He hears it. He hears prayer. He hears, He knows what's going on in this world round about us. I tell you this morning, we don't give Him enough credit when we come to pray. We pray like God's some weakling, just barely getting by, can't hardly do anything. Isn't that how we pray? Isn't that how we pray? When's the last time? Who's the last person, I mean, that really got up on the mountain of God and got a hold of the horns of the altar? And like old Jacob said, "I'll not let go unless you bless me." God hears and answers prayer, but we don't pray like that, do we? We pray little old general anemic weak prayers that don't ask for nothing and don't expect nothing when we do. We give Him far, far too little credit, and we pray like He can't answer. But I'll tell you, when we pray and talk to God today, He's the one that put the sun in the sky by His word. And all He said is burn. And I'll tell you, it's been burning ever since. There's not a door on the back of the sun where angels come along and stoke it up every once in a while. I'm telling you, God hung it in the sky and He said, "Burn," and He's never had to say it again. But He's powerful. He's the one that it said over there in Genesis, "And He made the stars also," just like it wasn't nothing. Told them to shine. God don't burn no coal. Hey, it's not solar energy. It is solar. It's a sun. It's a burning star is what it is. And God doesn't have to go along and do nothing else. He spoke it and He said it. He created the world. He gave you breath. He causes the sun to shine, and He causes the grass to grow, and he gives us intelligence and common sense and understanding and all of these things, and He can heal and touch. He can do anything. He can save. He can revive. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The Bible said in Isaiah 45:11, God said over there, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." You ought to read that and study it when you get home. God said, "Concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." God said, "I'm waiting on somebody that'll come along, tell me what to do concerning my work. We do greatly need somebody in this day and time to rise up out of the ruins and just have the audacity to believe the Word of God and get a hold of God and put God in the work and God in the church and conviction old time. That the work of God will go on. We can see revival and a stirring of God. We need somebody like that. I'll tell you, our prayers say something about our confidence in the Lord. He can do anything. I really believe that this morning. If I believed that it was needful, and God put it on my heart to pray about it and put it through my heart to pray to Him about it, I believe if God needed to, He could cause the sun to stand still. He did it once, didn't He? He sure did. Read about it over there in the Word of God. They needed just a few more hours to lick the enemy, to win that battle. Was it Joshua over there prayed and the sun stood still? You know, I was reading one of them intellectual journals a while back, and they was talking about the study of time and how that they can go back in time and discern, when there was an eclipse and a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse and all of those things. And you know, those fellas that study all that stuff out and go back in time, they say to themselves, they say, there's a time when something happened, we can't figure it out. Like the sun stood still or something. I'll tell you what happened. The sun stood still. Because the man of God prayed and needed something and God did it. God did it. Our prayers say something about our confidence. And last of all this morning I'll go along. Our prayers say something about our compassion that we have as well. Now I go back to chapter number 9. And this is the last thing I'll show you this morning. In verse number 36 the Bible said, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, it wrung His heart. It pressed upon His heart. And He had compassion because He said they're like sheep. They're scattered abroad. They don't have no shepherd. And anybody that knows anything about sheep knows that sheep cannot live without a shepherd. They'll die. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And so He said in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, of all the times I've ever really been moved upon by God to be able to pray and get into His presence, it either started with a burden to pray for the lost or ended up that way. You know why? Because that's the heart of God. The heart of God's lost people. People lost and dying and going to hell, and He died upon the cross for them. We need a revival in our day and time that will burden us for lost souls. And until we get to the place where we are burdened for lost souls, we'll not have revival. Every revival, that's what happens. Revival is not lost people getting saved. It is a byproduct of the church getting a burden for lost people and praying until God does something about it. That's a byproduct of revival. It happens because God's people get burdened. And the Bible said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51, I think this is the best illustration of compassion that I can find in the Word of God. And it's Jeremiah speaking over there, and he's sitting on the hillside, and Jerusalem has been destroyed, and there's a famine, and there's people dying, and young ladies, young wives that have children are dying out there, and they're eating their young, and boy, it's a mess. And he said in Lamentations 3 and 51, he just said this. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And that's what compassion will do. If we ever get compassion for the lost, what we see out here will get past our brain and past our hardness, and it'll get down into our heart and it'll change us. That's what compassion does. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. There's a preacher who had to conduct a revival for a young man.
as a young man for a family in his church, and the young man had, I think, had died in a car accident, and they were having the funeral, and the casket was up there and opened up, and he said as he was gathered around trying to get ready to preach that funeral and that, of that young man that died lost without God, he said the family got together and got up at the head of the casket, and he said he'd never seen so much weeping and crying in all of his life. He said as they gathered there around the casket, said they wept so much that the floor became wet underneath them. And he talked about what a pitiful thing that was to see that family there weeping and crying over that boy that was lost and had a, and died and went to hell. And he said he couldn't help but think if they'd have wept and prayed like that before he died. Wonder if they'd been there weeping and praying like that right now. You know, Brother Forbes said the other night over to school, he said, and you know, this must be pretty much a universal problem. He said, you know, sometimes our young people, we wonder about them and we criticize them. They get to be 17 or 18 years old and they get to the place where they think they know what's best. And he said, and they'll leave the church and not want to come back. And he said, and we'll wonder what's wrong with them. But he said, I just wonder how much prayer we put on them before they left. How much prayer have we put on our young people and claimed them for God and asked that God would keep them and save them and stir them and use them for His honor and His glory, but they can just go out and we wonder, well, you know, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with us? We've not prayed enough to keep our young people in and keep the fire of God in our midst and keep ourselves stirred up where people want to come because they know there's something to come for. I read a story about a great missionary. His name's Adoniram Judson. I don't know why some parents name their children names that's hard to say. Adoniram Johnson. And he was a missionary that God called to go to the country of Burma. And he went over there to the country of Burma. And his heart was so full of love and he so wanted to preach the gospel to those people, but he could not speak their language. He's over there trying to learn the language. Didn't know how to talk to them, didn't know how to communicate them, but boy, he wanted to preach to them. He was out on the street one day and there was a native man and he just went up to the native man there that he couldn't even speak to and he embraced him and put his arms around him and gave him a great big hug. Do that today, you'll get slapped. Better make sure the Holy Ghost is in that. And he was. He said after that 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 man went home and told his family that he had seen an angel. He'd seen an angel. He'd never come in contact with that kind of love before. Had to be from another world. I read about David Brainerd, and he was one of the first missionaries in America, and God told him to go out and to preach to the Indians there in upper New York and around that area, and he had the same problem. God called him to go, but he couldn't speak the language, and the only person that he had to interpret for him was an Indian that was a drunkard. Half the time he'd be available to interpret for him, and half the time he wouldn't. A lot of times he couldn't find the fella, undependable and all. Can you imagine trying to preach the gospel through a drunkard? And so a lot of days he couldn't do anything. He couldn't talk to them. He couldn't communicate with them. And he spent day after day after day in his hut and traveling on his horse and going here and going there trying to win people that he couldn't talk to. And you know what old David did? He prayed and he so got a hold of God until God done something. You read about the Great Awakening? Do you know the Indians had a Great Awakening at that same time? It finally got to the place after a few years that he could communicate to them. And he went to this little old tribe and he preached. And boy, people started coming and people started coming. They started weeping right out there as they was listening to him preach. They testified of a work of great of the grace of God in their hearts. And God did a stirring among the Indian people. They couldn't understand his language. And let me tell you something today. You know what? This lost world out here, they don't understand our language. They don't understand it. They don't understand you invite them to church. You're not inviting them to come to a social club. You're inviting them to come and hear the words of life. They don't understand that. You understand this morning, if you invite somebody to church, that you hope and pray the preacher will hold forth the word of life and pray that they'll hear the gospel and got saved. That's what happened to me. And I want other people to experience that. I want them to hear the preaching of the word of God and know how much Jesus loved them and died for them upon the cross of Calvary so that they could be saved. But you know what? They don't understand that. You invite them and you talk to them about the Lord, and a lot of people think you're crazy and all like that, but I'll tell you, I've got something worth having this morning. They don't understand our language, but you know what? Tears are universal. If we'd ever get to the place where we had tears when we went, boy, what a difference. What a difference it'd make. You know what the Bible said? Psalms 126 and verse 5. The Bible says over there, he that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I read a story years ago about a wife, and she got so burdened for her husband. She told God during a meeting, she said, "Lord, I'm not eating till you save him." You'd have to be serious, wouldn't you? I know we would. She said, "God, I'm not going to eat until you save my husband." And so it went on, and she went that next day, I guess it was, and she made breakfast for him, and she didn't eat, and he didn't think nothing about it. And he went to work and come home supper time. She put his supper down there, and he didn't think nothing about it but breakfast. At breakfast time, but at supper time, you know, he's like, "Aren't you going to eat?" "No, I'm not going to eat." And it went on another day, and it went on another day, and it went on another day, and then it got to the place where she's serving him. And he said, "Wife, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I told God I'm not going to eat till he saves you. And I love you, and I want you to be saved." She didn't starve to death, I promise you that. Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." As the sower went, that seed, that was precious unto him. "He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy." Till we get our tears back, we'll not see. We'll just go right on not seeing people saved. We'll just go right on thinking this morning that we're doing pretty good. But really, we're not doing pretty good if we're not seeing somebody saved along the way. Church ought to be a place where a lost person can't come in and hear the gospel and go out untouched. And go out thinking, and I'll tell you, it's been so long since I've really seen people get broke down and burdened over lost people in the church, out of the church, in the community. I'll tell you, I wonder to myself, "Lord, what's wrong with us?" People used to get broke down, tore up over people lost and dying and going to hell. And the church used to have revival. You think it's got anything to do with each other? I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this